In order to continue in the spirit of continuity, I'm going to refer to my notes. Some of you got it, some of you didn't. Okay, so it's a great time of year. Technically, as far as the equinoxes go, it's not summertime, but it is in New Jersey because it's after Memorial Day. And in Memorial Day, you know, I can remember way back in the day when colleges didn't start until after Labor Day for the first semester. It was a great thing. It was kind of like you never heard about a college starting after before Labor Day, especially from New Jersey, even if you went to college somewhere else. And I can remember it was 2 years after my college started to start in August. And I said, thank goodness. And one of the reasons that I was thanking goodness was, most of you may not, some of you already know this, that Linda and I dated 200 miles apart at different colleges. And the only time I got really got a chance to see her was part of the summer, because she worked at a summer camp for part of it, and those last 2 weeks of August were a great part of it. So I probably would have skipped the first 2 weeks of school anyway, just to make sure I saw her, because Montclair State, being a New Jersey school, didn't start until after Labor Day. So a little enough of the summer spontaneity. And today we're going to talk about VBS and our outreach, and we're going to use John chapter 4 and the woman at the well as our text for it. But, you know, as many of you know, I have a real bent for apologetics, and apologetics is meant to give a reason for our defense of the reliability of the scriptures and who God is and how he reveals himself. And one of the things in apologetics that we deal with in today's culture is truth. Is there any? And do people really want any? The truth is, they want to tell you how to feel and when you should feel that way and when it's not all right to feel that way, even if it goes against all truth that we know and that we all know. If anybody ever tells you there's no such thing as absolute truth, ask them, is that true? So we're about to engage on a collateral outreach here at Woodside. Via the VBS program, which is something that I attended, 59 years ago. And when it was 2 weeks, and there was no evening program for the high school, and it only went through sixth grade. And I look back at those times with fond memories, a lot of sweat before we had air conditioning, and asking a lot of people for help, and finally finishing my wood project. I could never finish with a coping saw. Mrs. Gill saying, don't worry, Danny, you'll be okay, you'll finish it. And I said, how about a fan here? Anyway, in any case, those are great, fond memories. And I hope that everyone here who's been to VBS anywhere has nothing but fond memories about them. But the purpose of VBS is not only to reach out in the neighborhood. It's also to disciple our own that are here. And it's also to get the body used to, in unison, thinking and seeking to introduce people to our Lord Jesus Christ. And whether or not, and whatever your gift is, to use it for that. It's not an easy thing to do. As a matter of fact, it's actually easier here. Once we get them in here, you feel like you're really not on foreign turf. But their minds may be elsewhere, and maybe even on their phones. But we have this set up here so to make us comfortable when people come in. Maybe, hopefully, the message might make them uncomfortable enough to recognize where we're directing them. But reaching the lost in a place that we'd rather not be is difficult. Speaking to people we don't even like sometimes or don't even want to be with, to deal with because of prejudice, some cultural and some pride, and I hate to admit it, but some fear. Some fear. But the Lord, as in his great commission in Acts and in Matthew, he sends his message and messengers, both sowers and reapers, everywhere and to everyone. Let's turn to John 4. John 4. Now, John 4 is a familiar passage. It's familiar enough that it was actually mentioned in the breaking of bread this morning. And it's well known. And sometimes it's a dangerous thing to read quickly over something you really think you know, because you'll always find something you missed. And I think that's the nature of the God's Word being actually a living organism, and the Holy Spirit revealing different things to us at different times, sometimes because of our own missing it, and sometimes because he knows we need to hear it. And the message we need to hear from this today is, don't be discouraged. It's Jesus who really saves. We are his messenger. We are his messenger. And we shouldn't be afraid, because he's the Almighty God. Another reason we shouldn't be afraid is we have the greatest message to bring. We have the greatest message to bring. We have the message that God loves them. God provided a way for them to live with him eternity. The God who is good, the God who is great, the God who is powerful, the God who is personal. The God who loves you because of who you are. Not because of who you are, you haven't earned it, but because he does. That's God's nature. God is good. Everything is good, think about it, it comes from God. And when God talks about, when Jesus talks about an eternity apart from God, it means everything that's good, which in a very real way is hell. If everything that's good is gone, what's left? Death and taxes. That's the message of the world. All that you have to rely on at the end is death and taxes. So we're going to talk about Jesus today and his meeting with the woman at the well in a place called Samaria. So let's turn to John chapter 4, and we're going to read through the scriptures because I don't want you to miss anything, and I don't want to miss anything. And if I miss anything, well, we can talk about that later. Let's take a look at John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So, going through Samaria. I don't have a map with me up here today, but the Jews didn't want to go through Samaria for a number of reasons. It was a place that the Syrians had taken over. When they did, they took away all the Jews that were there, and they put other people in there, and then they let some people come back. And then they would take other people from other places they conquered, and they would move people in and out. And this was their way of making sure the land remained theirs, and there wasn't going to be any rebellion from any indigenous people that were still around. But some of the Jews made it back, and they mixed with the people that the Syrians had put there. And so they weren't really full-blooded Jews. And as a result, they also didn't have all of the Torah. They didn't have the way they worshipped wasn't quite the same way. And the Jews, yet they claimed to be Jews and the children of God, but the Jews, the Judeans in particular, and the Jews in Galilee, they wouldn't know part of them. So even though every Jewish person that lived in Galilee had to make its way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast and Day of Atonement, they would walk around Samaria. Now that's kind of like, we live in a pretty congested state here, right? And you put your GPS on, you find out how long something's going to take you to get there, and you say, well, okay. And then you say, you're looking at the map, and you say, but then they'll say, well, this is the fastest route, and then this is the slowest route. And you're familiar with the slow route, and you'd rather take that. Well, most of the Jews wouldn't trade with the Samaritans. They wouldn't talk to the Samaritans. So to go through Samaria, you had to be ready, you had to be willing to just not deal with anybody and walk right through. No food, no drink, because they were unclean, couldn't touch anything. You're coming around. And so they went two different ways. One was around to the east and one to the west, and both were a lot longer. So, what would you do if you were one of the disciples? And Jesus says, he needed to go through Samaria. Do you think it was because it was the fastest way? Do you think the disciples objected? And if they did, was it because Jesus, do you think it was because they were afraid of Samaria? Or do you think they didn't want to be considered unclean if once they got to Judea? I think it was all of them. And I think if anybody would have argued not to go, it was probably Peter. But we don't have everything between the lines all the time. At least I don't think so. But in either way, they weren't going to tell the Lord what to do. And As far as why I think he went through, I think he knew, and we know from later scriptures that Jesus cared about the Samaritans, as he said in Acts, he was going to Judea and then Samaria and then the rest of the world. So, despite all these probably back talk that he got from the disciples, he decides to go into Samaria. Because he has to get back to Galilee, and it's the fastest way to go there. So let's take a look at verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now the sixth hour is not noon. Sixth hour is not 6 a.m. It would have been 6 o'clock in the evening. And so at 6 o'clock in the evening, it says that Jesus was tired. He was wearied from his journey, and he sat down at the well. And this wasn't a well that had a pump. You know, there was no tin cup at the side. Yeah, it's non-COVID days, sorry. But there were no tin cup at the side, you know, waiting for a drink. You had to be able to get the water from the well and fetch it. And thanks for bearing with me with this, for all you're familiar with the story, but it's an important part of the message. He had to be able to get the well, and it was 6 o'clock in the evening when most people wouldn't be at the well. Most people would be at the well in the morning. It's an agricultural society. They're going to get their food, their water, so they can do whatever they do in their chores. They have to wait in line to go. You know, it could be a place you meet. Yeah, I see you at the well at, like, you know, at 8 o'clock. You know, I'm having breakfast at 7:30, maybe, but I need water to cook. I'm going earlier, you know. So you get to the well, and there's a big line. And you say, well, I'm here. I might as well stay. But if you didn't want to be seen, you didn't go to the well early in the morning. You went at 6 o'clock. You went at 6 o'clock. So he gets there at 6. He's sitting down, and a woman of Samaria, I mean, you would expect a Samaritan woman to go to a well that's in Samaria, came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And because his disciples had gone away to get food, going to the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And in verse 10 it says, then Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So let's just get back here to verses 7 and 8. The woman questions him why he'd even talk to her. She knew that he was Jewish, and was shocked that a man who she didn't know, first of all, talked to her, and second of all, a Jewish man that would talk to her. Plus, given what we know what's coming up, I think she was surprised that anybody talked to her. I think she was used to being left alone, kind of like, you know, that kind of thing, and leave her alone. And she was a pariah as far as the neighborhood was concerned. And nobody wanted to drink from the well after she was there. So they didn't want to know when she was there. And she knew she wasn't wanted. And so she went when she thought no one else would be there. And she gets there. And who's there but Jesus? Now, I believe the Lord knew that she was going to be there. But I'm certain that she didn't know the Lord was going to be there. And because she was trying to be a little less conspicuous. So you take a look at verses 11, after Jesus offers her the living water, he says, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? She says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as sons and his livestock? So she's kind of like, you know, where are you getting this water from? It's a practical question. You know, it wasn't like he had a food cart somewhere. You know, and had selling water for 5 cents a cup or whatever. It wasn't like he was tired. Plus, he was probably a little dusty, you know, because he wasn't riding on a horse. He was probably walking, and when you walk, your feet get dirty. And, you know, it's a kind of a dusty area. You're not going to look like you just came out of taking a shower and you've gone down to the well for a drink. You had to drink, and you're sitting down because you're tired. And now you talk to someone who doesn't know you, and the person is surprised, not only surprised you talked to her, but now she's saying, well, how did you plan to get a drink anyway? She clearly didn't see his disciples come in with them, because she would have said, why don't you go get one of those guys? Except they were off doing what Jesus wanted them to. And what one of the things I always wonder at this particular stage, and we don't know this, is whether Jesus wanted them off doing what this conversation was going on. So she gives a practical question, but he gives, again, a spiritual answer. He says, Jesus answered and said there in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. I don't think she was expecting any answer like that. She might have thought he was a little crazy. But since she's not used to having people engaging her, I think she was kind of enjoying the conversation. So she says to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst and not come here to draw. This is kind of like, you know, if I win the lottery, I don't have to work anymore. I get $1 million. So if I get this living water, I don't have to come back and draw water again. It's a practical standpoint. She's looking for the easy way. And then Jesus, in his own, as only Jesus could do, he says to her, go call your husband and come here. At this point, you know, kind of like the rich young ruler when Jesus said to sell all of his things to the poor, I think, you know, there was a hanging of the head. Oh. She's never seen him before. In her heart, she's thinking, has somebody told him about me? Does somebody know me? Does he know me? And then the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Wow, you talk about a dagger. A dagger and a silencer. You know, again, it's not a question. It's a statement. So the woman said to her, I perceive that you are a prophet. Otherwise, how else could she he have known this? Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So she's changing the subject. Let's not talk about me. Let's talk about this. Why you're not? You wouldn't talk about me in the first place. Why, you know, we in Samaria are here, and you're down in Judea and Jerusalem. She's trying to change the subject because she doesn't want to talk about her life. Yet I think there's something in her that does. That does. And so Jesus said, "There, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know that we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." There's that word. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Well, we find out from this woman, from this conversation at this point, that she understands enough about knowing that this is the time when they're expecting the Messiah to come. Even in Samaria, they're talking about it, because clearly he's not that. They're between Galilee and Judea. They probably have had people from, some people wandered their way into Samaria from John the Baptist's teaching, and I'm sure that some people at this point that had begun to hear Jesus' ministry had come through as well, even though the most would try and avoid it. But referring back to what Jesus said, and he goes, salvation is of the Jews, he's basically telling her that the Messiah is going to come from the Jewish line, and that you worship your partial worship isn't in line with what God wants. At that point, they were supposed to be at Jerusalem, and in Judea, their sacrifice is supposed to be the temple. And it's kind of like he gives you a little bit of an out saying what you do not know. Like, you can't help it because you just don't know. You haven't had the teaching. So he's giving a little out, and he continues the conversation. And that's one of the most important things about this passage that I wanted to emphasize. Notice that he continues the conversations. None of these questions are designed to be it. And just to say, I'm right, you're wrong, hit the road after you give me some water. It's not that. He wants to continue this conversation because he knows this woman needs him, and he knows this woman has a bit of a steeped interest in here and is willing to engage. That's the other thing. None of the questions he asked her other, before he said, bring your husband, wasn't an unusual question. It's kind of like saying, well, how come your husband isn't here helping you get the water out? These are huge pots of water that they're lowering down into a deep well. And then she says, who is greater than our father Jacob? And that they have just as many rights to the water as anybody else. And who do you think you are? It's kind of like, who do you think you are? And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. Now, how many times have you talked to somebody about the Lord and you mentioned Jesus? And the first thing they say, if they're not a believer, is he was a great teacher. Second thing they might say, he was kind. He taught people. He was kind to all people. And then they may even say, they said he healed people and performed miracles. And then you say, well, yeah, but he was also the Son of God. And somebody says, well, where does he say that? Well, here's one place. I who speak to you am he. So, and then, you know, we know there's other parts of scriptures where he claims to have been before Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. He uses the name that God used, told Moses back in Exodus. He it's clear by the things he says who he is. So when someone says to you, Jesus never claimed to be God, balderdash. He did it many times, not just by the things he said, but also by the things he did. He did things that only the Messiah could do. But that's not this woman's issue right now. I got to believe there was a, it doesn't say so. It doesn't say, and the woman paused. You know, in verse 27, it says that at this point, his disciples came in. So now, maybe there was a pause. And now all of a sudden, the disciples are on the way back, and they see that Jesus is talking to this woman. Not only is he talking to a woman, he's talking to a Samaritan woman. And it's kind of like they think they have to protect him from getting the plague or something like that. But, it says that he talked with the woman, and yet no one said to him, why? What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? And the woman then left her water pot, went her way, because there was a distraction, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So now she's excited. She's got some news that people are going to want to hear. She's not going to be the pariah for the person who's hanging out at the well nobody wants to get water with. She's got some news and has met somebody that has stirred things up for her enough to understand that this could be the Messiah. Not only did he claim to be, but how else would he know all these things about me? How else? Nobody told him anything. Nobody wants to know me. So he turns the conversation to her about her sin, and he goes back, and she goes back, and she tells the people that she knows that this man could at least be a prophet, and he's got some news that you're all going to be interested in hearing. And if we go to verses 27 to 29, when she says, come and see this man who told me, could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him, to Jesus. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. So, verse 23, and I love the disciples. You know, the disciples should be an encouragement to us. How many times do you read in the scriptures when Jesus is pretty clear with them, and it says the disciples didn't understand? A lot of times. You know, and these are the men penning these words down. Some of them were penning these words down. And I got to think, this wasn't a prideful moment saying that the disciples didn't understand. How do you not understand, I have food and to eat which you do not know? He's like, well, you didn't bring anything with you. I didn't see you with a cooler or a bag of food. You sent us out for food. So he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another one reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. These words should be an incredible encouragement to each one of us. We may be involved in a conversation that may not at that moment lead to someone's belief and trust in Jesus Christ, repentance, and but we may be the pebble in the shoe. We may be somebody who gets them to finally think that there is truth, to actually believe who Jesus might be, that will take a look at the scriptures, that might even look about how you talked with them and care about them and how you were kind to them. And maybe even if you had the opportunity to give them a drink of water. Maybe. But this woman was steeped. She met somebody who knows all about her, who shouldn't know anything about her. She's excited because now, even though she's been told she don't know everything, but this you can know that I am he that speaks to you. And she's excited because she starts adding things up in her head. And she's so excited, what? She leaves her pot at the well. You can just picture this woman. She's walking to the well. She's carrying this big pot, probably on her head. Okay, but it's heavy. And she's getting tired. Now, if there's anything you think about this, it's going to be even heavier when there's water in it. I can't wait till this job is over. You know, in her head, during today, she'd say, why doesn't my husband do this? He's stronger than me. But back then, that was the job for the women to go to the well. And so then she goes to the well, and she leaves her pot. She runs back to the city, and she's talking to her friends or anybody that will listen. And many of the Samaritans in that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. She told him, he told me all I ever did. All I ever did. Well, they probably only knew bits and pieces of what she ever did. But for anybody from outside of the city to come in and tell her what she already did, this man had to be a prophet. He's even a prophet, and he said that I'm the Messiah. Well, we better go check this out. So they believed her account. It says that when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Now, maybe, it doesn't say this, maybe by this time the disciples who had gotten food, I'm not sure if they got any water, but had they gotten food, the pot was still there. They could have lowered the pot and got water themselves. But the bottom line is, it looks like Jesus was getting ready to leave to her. I'm not sure if he's still going to be here. So they urged him to stay. And he didn't just stay, well, you know, I got a couple of hours. I got to be in Galilee, like, you know, before dark. I really can't stay too much longer. But he stays for 2 more hours. And many, many more believed because of his own word, because of speaking to Jesus and Jesus' testimony and who he is and why he was there. Doesn't say exactly what he told them, but it had to be clear for them to believe in Jesus. He had to explain to him who he is and why he was coming, why he was there. And it said, then it said in verse 42, then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And after that, now after verse 43 says, now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. I like to think that most of you, or at least we're a lot alike, and that there's times when we've had opportunities to speak to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and our testimony of our relationship with him and haven't. And each time you don't, the harder it gets to do. But one of the things that we can rest on is, just like the Samaritans when the woman told them about her, it's Jesus that saves. It's the Holy Spirit that nudges, so to speak. The Holy Spirit is the one that's you know, kind of directing the words, your words. The Bible promises that if you're willing to speak up, that the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need. But they have to be kind. They have to be loving. They have to be accurate, but not so accurate that they won't work. And to know this, it's not on you to save them, but it's on you to speak. It's on you to speak. You know, most of us, if we were out, you know, we've had a number of accidents out here on Westfield Road and Morse Avenue, and there's no traffic light. And if someone's walking across one of the crosswalks and, you know, you see a car coming at them, or stepping up the curb, you'd say, stop! But here we have people, in today's culture especially, that are walking off a cliff, heading to an eternity where there's no good. And we won't even put up a yellow light. We won't even say something to them when we have an opportunity, especially when an opportunity arises. We all know when those are. We all know when those are. And just like the men of the city, they thanked the woman at the well for her directing them to Jesus, who's the ultimate reaper. But we need to be the ones who are the sowers. We need to be the ones to speak up. And the best thing you can do is tell somebody about what God's done for you and how you got to know God from his word and from other believers and through your experience with your relationship with Christ. The reason I think we all find it's hard is we're afraid of offending people. Well, it's more offensive someday if, in fact, we can see these people at the great white throne that have nothing to say. If so, that was the case, and say, well, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? And you say, well, I was afraid you'd get mad at me. And they probably will. They may even, not necessarily curse you, but say, well, you're right. You're one of them. You're one of them. You probably think this and you probably think that. And, you know, you think you're all holier than thou. But that's not true. We don't. We know we need a Savior. We know they need a Savior. And notice that in this situation, how Jesus operates. He speaks kindly, but insightfully. He keeps the conversation going so that it will continue. He moves the conversation where it needs to be gently until it comes to sin, which is always a hard thing to deal with, talking to someone about in this age of pride. He identifies who he is by what he has to offer. We can identify who we are by what's been offered to us is available to them. The woman believes and gives her testimony to the others. She points them to Jesus. And Jesus does the work. There's no difference today. The most important thing we can do is point them to Jesus. And as we know, in today's culture, that's not quite so easy as it used to be. And unfortunately, years ago. If you talk to somebody about reconciliation and salvation, they don't know what you're talking about. You know, it's kind of like we used to be in Jerusalem and now we're in Corinth. Nobody knows what reconciliation is. Nobody knows what salvation is. Nobody thinks there's such thing as sin. And if there is, nobody's bad enough to be cast away by a God if there is one. And that's okay for you to believe it. It doesn't matter that it's true or not. It's just okay for you to believe what you want to believe. And don't tell me about it because I'm too busy or I don't need to hear this. I feel pretty good right now. So are you willing to be a sower, which is certainly not a glorified position? Prepare those for the reapers. This season of VBS, we got an opportunity to help disciple our own and also to work together in a spirit of unity directed by the Holy Spirit and by the mission to reach out to these young children and not as young children. In the evening, and to help them see who Jesus is, why God loves them, that he wants a relationship with you, and that if you don't do this, there's much at stake. Not just your joy. And that's certainly not ours. We need to step out and tell others when the opportunity arises, and we need to be looking for them. Is it hard? Absolutely. Should it be? Not as hard as we make it. And not as hard as our culture makes it. But all we can do is point them to Jesus and rely on the Holy Spirit to direct that word and direct our actions in a loving way, but an accurate way, in a truthful way. Because yes, the truth hurts, just like that woman at the well. Bring your husband. Indeed, you have no husband. The one you live with is not your husband. And she said five husbands. Those were cut into the quick. But we're all sinners that are saved, that know Jesus, that trust in Jesus. Let's bring them to point them to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit and God's word do the work. But we need to be willing communicators relying on the God of the universe and the Holy Spirit to direct them and his word to direct them to the Savior. Let him do the rest. So this week, this week. If you're not at VBS in the morning, and if you're not at VBS in the evening, be praying for us. Be praying for us who are trying to reach out. Be praying for the word to grow. Be praying for good weather, that the air conditioning makes me a little comfortable in the evening. I kind of like that. But be praying that the games go well, that no injuries on the wild and crazy games that we play, and that nobody's looking to leave early. Nobody's looking at their watch at 9 o'clock at night to leave, or the kids are wanting to say, aren't we having one more day? Aren't we having one? Those are the things we want to hear. But we also want to know that, are we saying enough, and are we praying enough, and are we fervent enough to get them to ask the right questions and give us the insight to see where needs are and be willing to step in or step away if necessary. So I would just encourage you that if you can't be there, be praying for us. If you can be there, please do. And don't think, you have to be a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or a tremendous student of the word in order to say something for Jesus. But the closer you are to him, the easier it is to tell someone about him. And I would just encourage you to pray for us. And if you're not a VBS, when you're out in the world, whether it's on the train, in a car, at work, when an opportunity comes along, please just take the opportunity. Pray first if you need to. Shoot up a prayer. And the Lord will give you a kind and right thing to say. Trust me. Sometimes you think it's the wrong thing, and sometimes you've messed up a lot of things. And maybe the person you're talking to didn't want to hear it at all, but the five people sitting around them in the train did. God bless me with a strong voice. Sometimes it goes a little farther than I want. but all I can tell you is that I've been astounded at some people that have come back to me and said, I'm glad you said something. And I've also been astounded at saying, who do you think you know? Well, at least I got them thinking. So I would just encourage you to walk through Samaria. Don't be afraid to go in places where you wouldn't go. Don't be afraid of a person in and of themselves. And certainly to those who are family and our friends, which may be the harder people to talk to. Don't be afraid to step out. Their eternity is at stake. And their joy is at stake. And their peace. And yours. The opportunity to introduce them to the Savior and of this world. To the God who loves them. Who already knows them and wants them in his company. And remember that we're not in Samaria, we're really kind of in Corinth. And pray for this nation and its need for the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that's coming in on this calendar this month. We just pray that the body would fervently get behind this, whether it's in prayer or in person, in any way they can help, to reach out not just to the neighborhoods, but for those that come here, and that also that with the families, that's each family that's represented by the children that do come here. And may us not forget that you are in charge and that you are the purveyor of truth, but we could be your vessels. We just ask for kindness for each of one of us, for ferventness to look for it, and a prayer to look for those opportunities and to speak up while we can. In Jesus' name, amen.